Good morning. Today's old scripture lesson is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 34 through 16, verse 33. It's on page 443 in your pew Bible. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 21 through 29, page 1557 in your pew Bible. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces the grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Carol. Would you pray with me this morning? God, speak to us now. Your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it, Lord, cut into us, planting itself deep within us, that we might be transformed in your likeness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So here in this season of ordinary time, between Pentecost and all the way up through Advent, so many of the readings that we listen to and that we have give us these foundational stories that help us understand God's full revelation in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, what God is doing, what God has done for us. And over the last few weeks, we've had snippets from the book of 1 Samuel. Now, when you come to the Old Testament and you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, those are really three books, not six. It's the same author for each of them. So 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel. Interestingly enough, scholars believe that they were divided actually to fit properly on a scroll. And so, but they're really meant to be understood each as one full work. So 1 and 2 Samuel really is, it's one work meant to be understood together. And you can easily divide up the work of Samuel into three parts. Book 1, chapters 1 through 7 has to do with Samuel. We were introduced to him a few weeks ago. And as I put to you then, Samuel is a seminal figure who towers over the history of the people of Israel. He's the last judge, and he's also a prophet. And he stands in this in the gap, in this huge shift and change for the people of Israel as they move from judges into a monarchy, into having a king. So the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel are about him. The rest of the book of 1 Samuel is really about Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. And the entirety of the second book of Samuel, all 24 chapters, really focuses on David, King David. And Saul and David, as we're going to see, are really a study in contrast. Saul's not a great king. Starts out well, but things go downhill pretty quickly. And David becomes a great king. We're going to look at that more in just a few moments. Last week, now I know we had a different kind of service, the first service. I didn't preach on 1 Samuel, but I mentioned it at our second service when I preached on 1 Samuel, that the people, in asking for a king, say this, "Give us a king so that we can be just like all the other nations." And the downfall of any called out people of God is when they look around and want to be just like everybody else. Because God has called out for himself a particular people who are meant to witness to him among all the people. And yet they want to lose their distinctiveness. They want to be just like all the other people. And so God gives them what they want, not without first telling them the consequences of their decision. Samuel lays out for the people how life would dramatically change under a king. And you know what they say? "Still, give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations." And so God gives them a king. And 1 and 2 Samuel, the entirety of this work, we can understand two major themes emerging. One has to do with kingship, and the other has to do with repentance. Where Carol began reading in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God regrets having made Saul as king over Israel. If we take Saul and we take David, who we're just introduced to today, they're a study in contrast. You know why? Saul does a lot of terrible things, and he doesn't repent. David does a lot of terrible things, and he repents. David commits adultery, commits murder, he lies, he cheats, he uses people for his own advantage. And when it's brought to him by the prophet of God, he repents. Saul does not. Repentance, turning away from what is wrong, what is evil, what is sinful, and turning back to God, That's what God is looking for in a person who will lead his people. Because you know what? We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin. We're all going to do things that, looking back, we know we wish we hadn't done. We're all going to say things that we realize hurt other people. We're going to have things said to us, and we might respond out of anger and jealousy. Those are all things that David did. And he repented. God's looking for leaders who have a heart to repent. Saul doesn't have that heart. Saul assumes for himself tasks and duties and prerogatives that were not his. So Samuel is called by God to go anoint another king. And so he goes out and he goes to Bethlehem, which should be a clue to those of us who are understanding Scripture as a whole. Someone in David's line coming out of Bethlehem. Sound familiar? Samuel goes to Bethlehem, finds Jesse, and he's going to anoint one of his sons. And they all come out and they're all ridiculously good looking. And they're strong and they're tall and they're capable. They all come out one by one. And as they come out, Samuel says, well, this has to be it. This guy has to be it. He looks like a king. Nope, that's not the one. The Lord confirms it. Another one comes out. Another one comes out. All of his sons, save one, come out. And none of them are the one who's to be anointed. Then there's David. He's out tending the flock. And you sort of get the sense, don't you, from this text? Though you kind of have to read it carefully between the lines, that maybe David is kind of he's the outcast in the family. He's kind of the one over there doing his thing. He's maybe not as good looking as his brothers. Maybe he's not as strong. Maybe he doesn't have the father's favor like the other brothers do. Jesse calls him. He comes. Samuel says, this is the Lord's anointed. And he anoints him with oil. God's Spirit comes on him. And he's set apart. And we see over the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, he's being prepared for being a king. And he steps into that role a bit later. There's a line here in the scripture. As Samuel has gone to Bethlehem, and Jesse's sons are coming before him. There's a line here that I think is a text, or a verse rather, that all of us are familiar with. I'm going to read it for us again. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's a verse that I know, I dare say several of you know that verse. You've heard it before. As I dug into that verse this week, I was reading, something struck me. I was reading several scholars who understand that verse this way. That yes, it is good and true and right to understand the verse that, you know, you and I, when we see another individual, we see the outward appearance, we take them in that way. We see what they look like. We hear what they say. But that God looks at the interior life. That God looks at the heart. And yes, that's right and true as far as it goes. But here's what these scholars say. That the real meaning of that text is that you and I, human beings, we see with our own limited understanding and vision. But God sees with his eternal heart. God sees everything through his sovereign purpose and plan that has been there from the very beginning of time. God sees with an ability beyond any human being. And that when God is looking for people to raise up, to lead his people, he's looking through his eternal purpose, through his love, his grace, and his mercy. He sees, he perceives, he understands in a way that is so far above and beyond anything that a human being can. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a word that I need to hear. Do you know what that means then? If you and I see, and we see the exterior, but God sees with his heart, with his divine purpose and plan, do you know what that means? It means everything's going to be okay. That means whoever wins the election in November, everything is going to be okay. That means even though the world around us seems to be devolving more and more into chaos, things are going to be okay. Why? Because God sees with his heart, with his divine sovereign purpose and plan. And nothing that happens in this world, here in our country or abroad, nothing that happens in an individual's life, nothing that happens in a relationship, nothing that happens with a child, nothing that happens at work, nothing that happens at school, takes God by surprise. All of it, everything that's happening in some way, largely unknown to you and me, is fulfilling God's greater purpose, God's divine design that he has been seeing through his heart for all of eternity. When Saul turned out to be a bad king, did that shock God? No. God knew. And God is over and over and over again leading his people all through the Old Testament to a place where they can understand grace. That you and I come into right relationship with God, not through any effort of our own, but solely through his grace. That's why repentance is so important. Because in order to receive the gift of grace, what has to happen? You and I have to repent. We have to recognize our own sin and turn to God and freely accept his grace. And we're given instance after instance and example after example all through the Bible. We see it so clearly in the Old Testament. It all is about grace, because through human effort, none of us can save ourselves. And God, who from the beginning of time has seen with his heart, makes that very plain. Oh, you and I see on the outside. You and I often live lives of effort and striving. God sees with the heart, and God calls you and me to rest in his divine purpose and plan for our lives, for our relationships, for our community, for our country, for our world. Nothing that happens takes God by surprise. He is seeing with his heart, and he's calling you and me to align our lives with his divine plan, to throw ourselves on his grace, and to trust in him and him alone. Amen. Amen.